I am forever amazed how the Holy Spirit works out our services in song and in scripture. And today, in all honesty, the verses that we're going to look at couldn't be more applicable for Communion Sunday. Now, I have to be honest with you. The verses we're looking at today, for me, are the most convicting three scriptures in the entire New Testament. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, though these three verses are extremely convicting, for those who have been saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, it screams the gospel if understood correctly, understanding it in its context. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to join me in turning to there. As we turned the corner from John chapter 1 into John chapter 2, we saw the graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ work an incredible miracle at a wedding in Cana. Understanding the great blessing of the covenant of marriage and honoring that and honoring his mom by fulfilling a wish of hers to provide wine for a wedding feast that had run out of wine. He not only performs this miracle and ministers to the people there, but he lets us know that he has saved the best for last. His new covenant that he brings through his life, death, and resurrection is the new wine of salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so his disciples, as they witness the first miracle of Jesus, they see the graciousness and the majesty of this one called Jesus, who is the Messiah. But then the next account in the Gospel of John, they see a totally different side as they see Jesus get angry. And he got angry because the worship of his people became infected. And as he cleansed the temple and drove out the money changers, the people's worship was infected by greed. The love of money, by hoarding it, by overcharging people, and it had infected the worship of God's people. Today, after he does this miraculous sign, John makes a statement about Christ, not only in that people responded to these miracles in a sense of belief, which we'll examine a little bit, but also Jesus fully understood why he came. He fully understood the corruption that existed within every human heart because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. But the wonderful message that this text screams is the message we heard in our epistle lesson, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at this brief account of this incredible portion of Scripture that is not only convicting, but for those who in Christ Jesus screams the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts to a gratefulness and a thankfulness maybe that we've never experienced before. And as we prepare our hearts for the receiving of Holy Communion, Lord, I pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit into each one of our hearts, and you would birth a sense of humility, confession, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but also, Lord, that you would birth joy, thanksgiving, and a steadfast love that would persevere all the days of our life. We look to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. So there's three things we just want to pull out of this text. The first thing is that the purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders are to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. The purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders are to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. Just looking at verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." And so we're reminded the purpose here for miracles of Jesus Christ. We should also remind ourselves what John writes in chapter 21. He said this in verse 25. "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so Jesus did many miracles that we're not even aware of. And I look forward to that in heaven, to hearing the stories of these incredible miracles that we don't have written down in God's holy word. What an exciting time to learn more about the Savior's work as he was here, as God who became a man. But it reminds us also in John chapter 20, the ones that we do have, the message that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the historical accounts of his miraculous signs and wonders that we have in Scripture, these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Anointed One. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we're going to come back to that word, you may have life in his name. Now, grammatically, I'm just going to highlight the word believing in that text because both of those statements in John chapter 2 and John chapter 20 are directly connected. But the word believing has an ing on it, meaning that it is a continual response. It's in the form of a verb. But it's also in the form of an instrumental participle. Now, I'm not going to like throw a bunch of grammar at you, but the purpose of an instrumental participle is this. It expresses the instrument or the agent by which an action is affected. The action that's affected is having life in his name continually. As we look to the great aspect of being with God eternally in heaven, the thing, the goal that is the purpose of these texts, of the Bible itself, is to birth belief and continual belief that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the one who was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was suffered, crucified, died 3 days later so that he could save you. And as you believe this and continue believing this, you will have life in his name. And so a believing, an initial belief that births salvation in Christ is absolutely there. And that's the beautiful message that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by anything that we did. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do anything to get it. He has offered it as a gift. But there is a continuing of believing in Christ's name for the salvation of our souls. It is not a one-time event. John reminds us it's a continual response to the Word of God. It's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." There's a real threat there. There's a real reality that if we don't continually believe, continually respond in faith, motivated by love to the great Savior that we serve, that we can drift away from it. I pray that that would never happen to anyone who is under the sound of my voice. The next thing that we see is that all people are infected with a sinful condition that separates us from God. All people are infected with a sinful condition that separates us from God. Beginning in verse 24, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and indeed needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And so as Jesus came as a suffering Messiah, Israel expected a political Messiah that would save them from the tyranny of Rome. And so Jesus came in a way they did not expect, and oftentimes he came in a way they did not want. And that's us too. But as they expected a political Messiah, a lot of times we ourselves want to put Jesus in a box. And I'm going to tell you, he will not fit. The great God of creation will not be contained in our own ideology of who he is. He is who he is, and it is our job as servants of God to find out who he is all through our life. The greatness and the majesty of God who became man in order to save us. And that's something we really take for granted way too much in our walk with him. And so since the fall in the Garden of Eden, as we are reminded in our scripture lesson in Romans chapter 5, through one man, all people are condemned because of that one sin. Because of that one initial sin, every human being born from a sexual union between a man and a woman are born in original sin and are therefore separated from God. David understood this in Psalm 51. He reminds us that in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in this condition. David knew it. And we should be very, very clear that we understand this too, because it reminds us that we all need a Savior like Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he came. We cannot earn salvation. There are many people that kind of think, well, I'm basically a good person and my good is going to outweigh my bad when I stand before God. I'm sorry, in all politeness and gentleness, that's not good enough. He would not be a righteous, holy judge if he allowed sin to not be punished. Think about someone you love very, very much. And what if that person was murdered? And as the murderer stood before the judge looked at the murderer and said, well, your good outweighs your bad, so I'm just going to let you go. How would you feel about that? Is that right? I hope we all say, no, it's not. He is a holy and he is a righteous God. He cannot exist around sin at all. We need a Savior like Jesus. I hope each one of you understands that. He is God who became a man in order to break the curse of the law, pay a full atonement for our sin on the cross at Calvary, and then through his resurrection, break the power of sin, death, and the devil over our lives. Can anybody say amen? We serve a living and risen Savior. But we all need a Savior because we are born separated from God. Now, this is where it gets good. This is where the gospel is really shines forth in this text. Because even in the beginning of Christ's ministry, understanding that these people were fallen and at enmity with him, meaning that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ continued on his road to the cross. As John makes this remarkable statement after he works miracles, signs, and wonders, and as these people wanted to put Jesus in a box and put him into their own mold because they were uncomfortable in the way in which he came, he still went to the cross. And those people killed him. That's the love of God that we will never understand. The deep, deep love of Jesus. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Please make that personal. While you were born separated from him, Christ died for you. And so even though we act like ourselves, he loves us anyway. And that's a remarkable statement. Even though we act like ourselves, Christ loves us anyway. Do you understand the great love of the God that we serve? And I hope all of us are honest enough to say, no, I don't, but I want to. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, I want to read you something that really moved me, because I'd like to tie this right in to the Lord's Supper. If baptism is the sacrament of the foundation of Christian life in God's grace, then the Lord's Supper is the sacrament of the sustaining power of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. If baptism is the sacrament of beginnings, which it is, the Lord's Supper is the sacrament of growth, nourishment, and communion with God and with our family, the body of believers. If baptism marks the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ that welcomes us into his family happily by the power of the Spirit working through the Word, then the Lord's Supper marks the triune God's ever-loving grace in that his love will draw us deeper and closer to him and to each other. A lot of times we overlook communion, that it's just something that we do. But the presence of God is there in a mysterious way. Just as he is present in his word, just as he indwells the heart and mind of every believer in Christ, as you are individually and corporately the temple of God by the working of the Holy Spirit, God wants to do not only a mighty work in you individually, he wants to do it corporately in this body. He not only wants to forgive us of our sins as we come to the Lord's table, he wants us to knit us together in a way that only Christ can. Will you let him do this? Because as the sign says, only you inhibit your worship to him. Only you allow things to get in the way of your worship to God. Please respond, because while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you and me. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this body, for this congregation. I pray that you would continue to knit us together in a way that only you can. I know I say that, but I mean it with all of my heart. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in each one of our heart, that you would rekindle fires that have maybe gone dormant. And Lord, that you would impassion and empower each one of us to become the people that you want us to be through your strength, your power, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May we surrender fully to you, understanding that you long to have an intimate relationship with each person, and that intimacy embodies the idea of confession, repentance, the Lord's Supper, and communion with you, and also with one another as the body of Christ. And so we look to you for you to strengthen us so that we may bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. May you also reveal yourself to us in a greater and more miraculous way as we come and partake of Holy Communion. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.